I love the word trust. It was one of our words for the year a few years ago. Anybody remember the calendar year? They just fly by. But this, the word for this year is, it has been service. But trust. So trust is, to me, as I have considered it and reflect upon it, is like extremely mature faith. And it's something that develops over time, to have like an absolute confidence that doesn't really waver, that you just know it's going to happen. Kind of like you know that night is going to flow into day. You just trust and you don't even question it. And that's what the Lord is wanting to work in us. And thinking about like a trust exercise, who's ever done the trust exercise where you go like this into somebody? Yeah, and that's a little bit of a challenge. It's not really the relaxed version that it hopefully we grow into. Little Erilyn, my granddaughter, I would put her up on the table or the counter, and then she'd just fall right into me like it's nothing. And the other day, I had her up there, and she goes, I want to fall into you like when I was a baby. And I was thinking, when you were a baby? Oh, yeah, you're four. It's like, you know, it's always, those are tough times when they know they're no longer a baby, they're not a baby, you know? And so, you know, she right into me, and then I back up more once again, just total trust. She knows that she has a good papa, a papa that cares for her, that would do anything for her, and it's kind of like a dad, a good dad. I know, and how can I say this in a way that's not like braggadocio or patting myself on the back? It's going to be tough, so bear with me. But I know that by and large, I have been a good dad, and that my kids have that trust. They just know that dad's got their back. If they need something, if I'm able to be there, it's like my well-being is wrapped up in their well-being. And there can be a dysfunctional aspect to that, of course, but that's really how it should be. And I thank God that he's helped me to be a good dad, not a perfect dad. There's only one perfect dad, and that's our Heavenly Father. But I know that my children don't have to wonder from day to day. You know, I believe he's going to do what he says, but I don't know. It's kind of over time and experience, they know that they can trust that if dad says he's going to do something, A, it's going to be done. B, if I can't, there's going to be a call or a communication that I can't do it for this reason. And, you know, in this world, unfortunately, there haven't been a lot of good experiences. A lot of people don't have that earthly father experience where that trust can be a normal part of their life. Some haven't even had fathers. But I'm glad that my children were able to I believe, come to that point of full trust that, yeah. And then, like I said, every day we get reminded that we have a good, good father. I mean, think of the songs that we had today. And we pray, our Father who's in heaven. We've had fathers that were shadows to some respect, varying degrees of likeness to our Heavenly Father. But as Christians, we pray and we remind ourselves as we pray, our Father who is in heaven, and our Father loves us. Our Father cares for us. Our Father's well-being in a 100% healthy way is wrapped up in our well-being. He's all for us. And of course, if God is for us, then who or what could be against us? And so today is an opportunity to perhaps tweak or do a little trust checkup. When you think about checkup, you think about like healthcare. And, you know, it probably would be a little bit uncomfortable to have a checkup this close to Thanksgiving, because perhaps maybe there's been a little bit of liberality in eating and such over the last few days. And if your checkup was like tomorrow, be like, well, maybe I had to back that up a little bit. But actually, it's probably the best time to do it when you're at your poorest condition to see what reality is. And in a way, it's like, even though some of us have had a lot of time in the faith and we've developed this trust and this reliance and it's just kind of become like reflexive and second nature, there still is some challenge. There's intensity in the world, and if we're about to depart with the coming of the Lord, we know that Satan is roaming and is running roughshod over the world. He knows his time is short, so all that gets amped up. And maybe our trust, just need a little bit of a check up. You think about check up. I want to trust in you. I want to check up with you, keep close to you. Because if not, perhaps my trust might be redirected. And this is the danger. So that's why we need a little checkup today. Psalm 20 and verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. So there's a choice and there's a challenge. Chariots and horses, though might not mean a lot to us, was a metaphor, if you will, for some of the most important resources in these times. Anybody who had an army of chariots and horses was like top tier. They were very difficult to overcome. And so this speaks of resources. It speaks of those who have much and have ability. They have strength that is beyond their peers, so to speak. Well, some may place their trust in their resources. They've done well. They have strength. They have abilities. But then there is another option. We're going to make a choice, as per the psalmist here, to let our trust go upward, not horizontal. We want to trust in the name of God, which the name of God is who he is and what he does. And then, of course, there's another passage, which many of us know and love. It's not here in the notes, but Proverbs 3 and verse 5, which goes like this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then, let me tweak it just a little bit, and I'm not doing a disservice to scriptures. Trust in the Lord with all your heart so that you won't lean on your own understanding. Because once you begin to lean and trust in chariots and horses, your own understanding, then all of a sudden you've redirected trust from God, and it's now gone horizontally, and that is a dangerous situation. Now, the typical Hebrew word for trust, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart, is batah. And it means to hasten to refuge, to be bold, to be secure. And it's almost set in terms of like an emergency. It's like when things get dire. You know, anybody can say during normal, peaceful times, oh yeah, I trust in the Lord, I trust in the Lord. But this is like when things get difficult, when the heat is turned up. Where do you go for refuge? Which way does your heart go? Does it tend to go towards the horizontal, to Google, to the counsels of men, to humanism, to your IQ, to your knowledge base, your resources? Or does it hasten to refuge to God? I go to God first and foremost. This is the essence of the word trust in the Old Testament. And so this implies a trust choice. I am making a choice every day And hopefully, by doing it long enough, it becomes reflexive. It becomes second nature. I go vertical. But we get challenged. We get distracted. All we like sheep are prone to stray. All we like children can at times be immature and can fail to go vertical and trust in the Lord and to trust in something else. So when we make a trust choice, let me put it this way. It is a vote for something, and it's a vote against something else. When I make a choice to trust in the Lord, then I voted against my own intellect. I have voted against the counsels of men, as good as they might be. And I'm choosing to trust in the Lord. It's kind of like in our day and age, I don't know how many of you are aware of this, but for decades, the U.S. dollar has been like the world's reserve currency. And people have had to, you know, it wasn't much of a choice, they've had to put their trust and confidence in the U.S. dollar, which is basically just a fiat debt note that has nothing backing it. And so people had to go along with that for a while. But right now, there's a lot of people and governments and central banks which are making a choice, and they're going elsewhere. By and large, they're buying gold, which is money, of course, and silver. And when they do that, what they've just said is, I vote against this, and I vote towards that. Now, that's just a natural analogy. In more important matters, every day we're making a choice to trust that which has substance versus that which is basically like fiat. That is, it is confidence in something that doesn't really have ultimate backing, doesn't have eternal security connected to it. You know, people, places, things, experiences, pleasures, even trials. We can be more reliant or confident in these things which are passing away. And when we do that, we're basically voting against God. We're saying, well, I choose this over that. It's kind of like Joshua. He ended his glorious career saying, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. When you do that, then you vote against what all the other peoples, the pagans, and idolaters of Joshua's day. You know, he said, at one time our fathers chased idols, but as for me and my house, you know, we're going to serve the Lord, so you make the choice for yourself. Now, let's consider a trust trajectory. What, by and large, is the trend of my life in terms of trust? Is it vertical or is it horizontal? Jeremiah 17:5-8 makes this very precise distinction. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. The word for strength is arm. So who makes flesh his arm, and by doing so, he's cast his vote, basically. Look at this. Cursed is the man who trusts in people and makes flesh his arm. This will be the temptation of the last days, by the way. People are going to put their trust in the Antichrist. And so this is very important. But look at the vote here. When you trust in a person, can be yourself even, you make flesh, someone that's flesh and blood, your strength. What happens here, Jeremiah says, your heart turns away from the Lord. So you vote for, and I vote against you by placing my trust in these other directions. And now we have an analogy or a metaphor here, verse 6. This person that trusts in this wrong way, he is like a shrub in the desert. Now, shrub in the Hebrew means stripped, destitute, and it could also mean like naked. So this person is like totally naked and vulnerable in a desert condition, and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. An uninhabited salt land is like a lonely place. It's desolate. It speaks of like isolation. It's a very perilous condition. So when you trust horizontally, when your confidence, your reliance, I'm looking in these directions, I'm voting against God, basically, you know, welcome to a disaster waiting to happen. There's no life there. You might get by for a while, but eventually it's going to fall apart. Now, on the other hand, verse 7, so we have the curse, then we have the blessing. Verse 7, blessed is the man, the person, who, what's our wonderful word today? Trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. Now, this person is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. Heat is going to come, but the one that trusts in the Lord does not fear. They're fully confident. Going on in verse 8, for its leaves remain green, and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Now, that year of drought is very interesting. Can you imagine going through a year of drought? No, I don't think any of us have ever experienced anything like that. Now, our ancestors in time past have had deadly situations. And to go through a year of drought, you know, back in with Elijah, when he held back the rain by prayer, what was it, for 3.5 years, did not rain. That is a very deadly situation. And it speaks of times in our lives. You know, even the good, they don't need to fear because they're trusting in God. But there are times where there are seasons of dryness, where there's drought, where like the heavens almost seem like brass, like I'm not getting that rain like I once did, and the times of refreshing, I just don't sense that. And God allows those years of drought, if you will. Fortunately, for a person who's already cast their vote, they've made a choice, I'm going to trust in God come what may. I mean, to almost have the resolve like those three young men that said, even if we perish in the furnace, we're still going to be loyal to God, basically. To be absolutely committed, when you're in that condition, when the inevitable dry times, when times of suffering, times where you just may not feel as energetic or feel like the stirred as you might have in times past, maybe as fruitful, or I was bearing fruit left, right, and center, but now I'm going through this extended dry time. My leaves are still green, and I'm rooted down deeply, but you know, it's a struggle. It's a lean season. Have you experienced those times, by the way? Are you in a time like that right now? Well, these dry times and seasons of suffering can actually challenge our resolve. They can challenge the trust factor. And maybe we start to, instead of trusting in the Lord with all of our heart, we start to, by degrees, to lean on our own understanding and to go horizontal and to lose some of that initial resolve towards God. These are times where we got to basically not give up, but at the very least, imitate Jesus. Consider Jesus. Now, I consider Jesus in that his time on earth were like 33 years of drought. To come from heaven, to come from that paradise, and to come to the howling, barren wasteland of sin, the uninhabited salt land, if you will, spiritually speaking, that is planet earth, given over to the curse since Genesis 3. When heaven invaded, when Jesus came, you know, he was definitely not in the pleasant place that he once was. He gave up a lot. You know, we think of the tail end of his 33 years of suffering. I would suggest that for 33 years, for him to be here was suffering. And think about his divine sensitivity. You know, you think you get grieved? You think you get angry or sad because of the way the world is? You know, times that by 10 with Jesus. He had to bear that all the way through. But wonderfully about Jesus, he never lost his resolve towards his Father. His trust was so strong, and it was unshaken, and he continued to look to his Father no matter what, and even experiencing but not giving in to human weakness. You know, not my will but yours be done. If this cup can be taken, okay, great, but you know, I'm fully. And then to come to the end of his life, this is not something that would happen to a novice, but to come to the end of his life and to basically go through the greatest trust exercise ever for one who had never experienced death, eternal, no such thing as ceasing, to be on the cross and to say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. This is a new thing, but I fully trust in you. I just fall backwards into your sustaining hands. And so Jesus gave up his spirit to his Father. And of course, in the third day, rose from the dead. And so in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 13, there's this the writer is commending his audience to imitate Jesus. It says here, for it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, now that's the church ultimately, the sons and daughters to glory, that he should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now who's the founder of our salvation? Jesus Christ. So God the Father sends God the Son so that we have now a means. We have the way, the truth, and the life to the Father. And then verse 11, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. Now, the he in verse 11 is Jesus. Jesus sanctifies us by giving us the Holy Spirit. So this is the Trinitarian work of salvation. The Father sends the Son so that the Son can send the Spirit, so that we can all be part of God's family. See how that, it's a wonderful situation. And so verse 11, Jesus sanctifies, and we who are sanctified, we're all together, we have one source. Now we're connected intimately to God through Jesus Christ. Now look at this. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Hey, we're together. What happens to you happens to me. So we almost come back to the way God intended things in Genesis, where Adam said to Eve, ah, see now, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. In other words, we're so connected that what happens to you happens to me, and we love each other, we value each other, we care for each other. When sin comes in, that whole thing blows up. And we've been dealing with that blow up now for millennia. But now with the church, you have like Adam, the last Adam, Jesus. And you have the bride, the spiritual Eve, if you will. And so there's no shame. He's not ashamed to say, this is family. These are my brothers and, of course, sisters. Saying, and then there's a quotation of the Old Testament, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation, I sing your praise. What a wonderful thing. That's how excited Jesus is about every one of you. You know, when little kids get excited, they'll often just start singing and dancing. Considering Jesus, you know, we might think, well, you know, because of my sin and I don't like myself and what they think and blah, blah, blah. And we kind of project that maybe God has these same feelings. And no, not at all. I will tell of your name to my brothers. So Jesus speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. In the midst of the congregation, I sing your praise. He's singing the praises of his people. Verse 13, and again, now listen to this, I will put my trust in him. This is Jesus continually. Jesus continually, just as he did when he was on earth, he always trusted in the Lord with all his heart. Now, this might be a little quibble, and you might say, I don't know about that, but in my estimation, Jesus never had to have faith, because faith is necessary for salvation. He didn't need to be saved, so faith wasn't a necessity for him. So he was immediately graduated or advanced in like a quantum leap of trust, which is like, you know, faith times 10, faith on steroids, if you will. That was him. He always put his trust in his Father. And that continues now because his church, as the head, fully trusts and fully has confidence. There's no insecurity, no sense of competition. He's at the right hand of God. As the head puts his trust, the body also is now encouraged and enabled to put their full trust in God. And, you know, God is his Father. He's our Father. That's why I said every day when we pray, and we should be praying this prayer often, our Father who's in heaven. It's like an encouragement once again. Full confidence. Doesn't matter what my dad did. I'm not going to project that unreliability onto him. Full confidence in a heavenly Father that he's for me. He's for my good. And to not look elsewhere, to not go after other sources for security or rely on anything horizontal. And to finish the verse off in verse 13, Hebrews 2, and again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Think about all the security that's wrapped up. And bottom line here is we are encouraged. You read the Gospels, of course. When our trust is shaken, we can imitate Jesus. We can imitate him by the knowledge of what he did, by that information, but also because of the transformation. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our infirmities. The Holy Spirit is always pointing to Jesus. And Jesus is always pointing to the Father. It's a vertical flow of trust. And to ask God, okay, I'm having a hard time. And so help me to recall the author and the finisher of my faith, Jesus Christ. Help me to fully trust. He was 100%, you know, all A's. I waver from time to time, but Lord, help me to be vertical because I'm going to trust in something. So may my reliance and security be in God alone. Jesus trusted to the very end, and we can do the same. There's absolutely no reason why any child of God should fail in this manner of trust, should have a bad checkup ultimately. That, oh, you know, you failed the test. You're way unhealthy in this way. All Christians should be extremely healthy and have been enabled by the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that dwells within us to go vertical and to make the right choice. Let me give you one example of Jesus, of how he made a choice, how he voted, basically. This is at the very beginning of his ministry. The Gospel of John records the earliest season of Jesus' three-year ministry. And in John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, we see an example of him voting for something and against something. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, I love this, always fully discerning, you know, can't be duped. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. And you know what people are like? People are fickle. People are, your best friend one day and the next day not. They unfriend you. They're volatile. You know, humanity is like the waves of the sea. Even in the book of Revelation, humanity is described as a sea that's in full commotion. Not totally unstable. Verse 25, and he needed no one to bear witness about man, which tells us that, yeah, there was some excitement about Jesus up front, but it was a very shallow, superficial, humanistic. We like that he's got some appeal. He's got this political appeal. And oh, he's done these signs and wonders too. So there's a supernatural appeal. But it wasn't a relational. It wasn't what God was working towards. And so Jesus certainly is not going to entrust himself to a bunch of fair-weather fans. Verse 25, and he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. So at that point early in his ministry, where a lot of novices might get caught up in the popularity, they're being effective. And how many like leaders, pastors even, have had an initial rush of success, and the flattery comes, and everybody's your best friend. What are they going to do? They're going to give in to that? They're going to say, yeah, you know, I believe in my press here. No. Hopefully, we'll make a choice like Jesus in whatever application for us, that instead of trusting myself to anything in the horizontal, in this case, a crowd that's all like, yeah, you're the best, he voted against them because he always put his trust in God. And when you read the Gospels, you see this trend. Every time large gatherings, like crowds, would come, even to make him king, he always would do this, like, this escape thing, and he'd go to a lonely place, to a desolate place to pray. What he's doing is he's casting a vote. I vote for you. I trust in you. And by doing so, I vote against all of these other allegiances, all these other connections. That was a continual thing with Jesus, and it's going to be a continual thing with us. Now, I want to begin to close, because I know we're still a little heavy laden from our Thanksgiving festivities, so if you want to do this, maybe that'll help you or something. Like with Jesus, I'm not going to trust people. People will fail you. You don't have to raise your hand, but have you had extremely traumatic failings with people close to you, people that you maybe, you know, you did put perhaps a little bit too much trust in? And I'm not saying we need to be, you know, paranoid and constantly suspicious, and I guess I can't, you know, rely on anybody because that'll be a vote against God. There's a balance. But our trajectory should always be like vertical. But people will fail you. And Jesus knew this from the start. He even stacked his leadership base with a known betrayer. He knew it from the beginning. It wasn't like a revelation at the end of his life that Judas would betray him. But Jesus' success, he never, you know, put trust in people, always trust in God. But for the rest of us, these are hard lessons to learn. And I think about David. David was a man after God's own heart. David had a lot of virtues about him, very tender, quick to repent, which put him, you know, way ahead of his predecessor, Saul. Saul, I don't think, knew what the word repent meant. But David, you know, he did the wrongs, but there was that repentance. But David experienced a great, deep wounding in his life. As he is proceeding, and he's gone from success to success, eventually, he comes to a point where his kingdom is challenged, that like he's hitting the vital nerve. And his son Absalom rises up against him. Now, parents, you all know that it's those children that can hit the vital nerve, right? I mean, that's where the pain really comes. You almost, now maybe I go a little bit far here, it's almost like, you know, that's like the worst case. Like maybe as a spouse, you can deal with a hit. But when it's those children and you've put all that energy and time and years and blood, sweat, and tears. And when they rise up against you, like Jesus talked about in the last days, by the way, that children rise up against their parents, and parents would rise against their children, love of many grow cold, that whole situation. We might be seeing that even in our day and age. I think we are. It speaks of the end times. But and we see how David was challenged. His he was shaken. And now there's a choice. Something has been exposed. My son Absalom is trying to kill me. And he had to depart from Jerusalem. It was a mourner's parade out of Jerusalem, a horrific, traumatic, deep emotional wounding that David would experience. And in Psalm 63, we're going to read the whole psalm. This psalm is about that challenge. And what's he going to do is what I'm getting at here. Is he going to make a choice to continue to trust God through this wearisome, traumatic season? Or is his trust going to go in another direction? Which way is he going to vote? Psalm 63, verses 1 through 11. Thankfully, we see a positive response. Oh God, you are my God. Now, the preface to this psalm is it's when David was in the wilderness of Judah. And it has everything to do with him having to flee from Jerusalem. You know, Jerusalem's in the province of Judah. And fleeing from Absalom. So with that in mind, verse 1, oh God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. Earnestly means at dawn. It means firstly. So David had built up this reflex to go to God first, to trust in the Lord first. I've just been dealt a devastating blow. I had a traumatic event in my family, a relational breakdown. Perhaps a job situation, you get challenged. Perhaps a health situation. Oh God, you are my God, earnestly, early, firstly, and foremost, I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Now, the reason why he would say that, I think, is because he actually was in a dry and weary land where there was no water. He's in the wilderness of Judah. He's just been dethroned, if you will, pushed out of the palace and into the perilous wilderness. Now he's making his choice. Verse 2, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Now this is a looking backwards. In times past, my predilection was to go to the sanctuary. When I had a problem, when I had a challenge, I wanted to be where the presence of God was in the day, in the tabernacle, and then later temple situation. So the sanctuary. So I have looked, this was my predilection, upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. He's not in Jerusalem right now, so but that was how he operated. Verse 3, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. Now, all of this is making a choice. I am going to continue in the same mode I have before. I have just been broken down in a traumatic event and relationally wounded. But almost like Job, there is a choice that I'm going to praise you, worship you through this situation in this wilderness. And now he's speaking to his soul, and there's faith and confidence being built up. Verse 5, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you on my bed. Now, he doesn't have his bed in the wilderness, so he's basically probably sleeping on the ground. That's his bed now. So, but I'm going to make a choice to remember you on my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. Now, those can be the hardest times. When you've been traumatized, it's those night times. It's when your sleep is like robbed from you. And there is an opportunity to make a choice. Are you going to just go into like this analysis mode and what they did, what I could have done, and you just kind of go round and round with things, or remember God on your bed. This is what David says here. This is what I'm going to do. When I remember you on my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. I can't sleep. The watches of the night are like hour intervals in the nighttime. Can't sleep. Hard to sleep through this right now. And so I have to make a choice to trust in you on this difficult bed called the ground. And in this difficult wilderness season. Verse 7, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life. You know, David was seeking after God, but there were those who were seeking to destroy his life. There's always going to be enemies. Satan, of course, Satan's minions, people, even in our families. Sometimes our own flesh and blood relationships, you know, they're influenced by darkness. And we're not necessarily wrestling with flesh and blood. But they would destroy, for whatever reason, this is crazy. Why would Absalom want to destroy David? It doesn't make any sense. He was the heir apparent. Why do all this? And all the irrationality that is being demonstrated. Verse 7, but those who seek to destroy my life shall go down to the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king, I mean, this makes it very clear this was the Absalom rebellion because he's the king at this point. He wasn't the king when he was in the wilderness with Saul. Verse 11, but the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouth of liars will be stopped. All of this is making a choice to trust in God. I'm going to trust in you, come what may. And these enemies, all of their folly is going to be exposed. They're going to fall apart. I am not going to fall apart. Let's close with another instance, just one psalm before that. Making a choice to set your heart on God alone. Psalm 62, 8 through 12. Trust in him at all times. Does that sound like a good plan, by the way? All times. I want to trust in the Lord. O people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. You know, often we will pour out our heart in other directions. And there are some healthy horizontal directions to pour out your heart. But our first response should be to vent vertically, to pour out our heart. And when we do that, that is demonstrating trust in God. You're my source. And so before I moan and complain or you know, try to get advice or whatever, I'm going to pour out my heart to you first. This is trusting in God. Now look at this, verse 9. Those of low estate, let's say the poor, they're but a breath. Those who are of high estate, they're a delusion. They're all the same, basically. In the balances, they go up together. They are together lighter than breath. Put no trust, so here's some voting going on. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. And if riches increase, set not your heart on them. Problem's never the riches, really. I mean, ask Job and Abraham. But they just didn't set their heart on it. It wasn't their confidence. Verse 11, once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. Brothers and sisters, we make a choice to trust in God on an ongoing basis. God will render to that person according to that work. It is a bit of a labor. For Jesus, it was reflexive. He had known the Father all through eternity. Of course, there's total security, good Father, Abba Father, wonderful. There's the human side. There's a relating to us, but it was just 100% trust in God. For us, we have the ability to tap into that, to live like that, but we have challenges. That's why we get messages like this. That's why we need a trust checkup. And when we make a choice to trust in the Lord with all our heart, instead of leaning on our own understanding, when we acknowledge God, then there's direction, There's protection, there's blessings, there's peace which passes understanding. And so I want to close very specifically here to make a choice to set, that we would set our hearts and our full trust in Jesus Christ alone. And so let's stand together and we'll pray. Did anybody need a trust checkup today, by the way? It's good to get checkups from time to time. If we could close our eyes for a moment. There may be some here that you don't yet have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We are not born children of God. We have to come into His family. We have to be born again to be in His family. And that is through the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus lived a perfect life. He died on the behalf of us sinners. And whoever believes in Jesus Christ will be saved and forgiven. That's God's great love to the world. He doesn't force the world into His family, but He gives the world a choice. If you've not yet made that choice, if you've not yet believed in Jesus for salvation, just between you and I, could you raise your hand so I could remember you in prayer today? After the service, I'll take time and pray for you today. Just raise that hand, and I just want to see who I'm going to pray for. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to know who to pray for. God loves you, friend. Don't wait to get good enough. That's not going to happen. Someone already did that for you. His name's Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Brothers and sisters, you sense that you needed that checkup, and now you just want to embrace the Word of life. Lord, help me to go vertically sooner than later. Let that be my reflex. Let that be my trajectory. And may I have that same security, that same confidence and reliance that Jesus had, that Jesus has. And since I have the same Spirit, help me just to do that thing that I'm enabled to do, to trust in the Lord, to hasten for refuge, to be bold, to be secure, to be confident. You know, the Bible says that the righteous are bold as a lion. The wicked flee when no one pursues. To have that almost that cockiness that would even get on people's nerves. Not that you're trying to be aggravating, but you're just so confident that the trust kind of exudes from you, that it's a message in and of itself. Oh, God, help me to have that trust. Help me to receive that word of grace. If that's you, why don't you just raise those hands to the Lord and as a sign. Father, today we stretch our hands and we receive this word, this nourishing word. And may it just continue to inform us and spur us on. May this word continue. It won't return void. But may we hear, trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord, go vertical. May we hear a vote for and a vote against. And to just be those confident, cocky, secure people that have this good Father. And He's all for us. We're His interest, and He wants to take care of us. So let us just have such full confidence and security, and let that peace guard our hearts and minds continually. Thank you, Lord, for keeping these precious ones. Thank you for bringing us here today safely and bring them home safely as well. May they prevail. May they be more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And we dedicate ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Blessings upon you.